Thank you so much for that time, Brittany. You know, it's, as she pointed out, Dr. Garrett, when we actually, the first Sunday we started James, he mentioned Yoda. And I was just thinking when she told me where she was going with the children's sermon, I said, you know, it's a good book of the Bible when you can mention Yoda twice in the same series. So thank you so much for that, Brittany. As she mentioned, we will be continuing our journey through the book of James. This week, we will be in the third chapter of James, starting at verse 13 and going to verse 18. Here, James is showing wisdom and knowledge and what it means to be a wise and knowledgeable person, but it may mean something a little bit different than what we normally think. Let us read James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Put your money where your mouth is. It's a phrase that a lot of us heard growing up. I know for me, that was, if you said you could do something and, you know, somebody wanted to call you out, hey, put your money where your mouth is. Let's go. It means to not just talk about doing something, but to actually go out and do it. It means taking the extra step and not just planning, but to follow through with that plan. It means to put your words into action. You know, growing up in the church, youth mission trips were always my favorite time of the summer. And if I'm being honest, just my favorite time of the year overall. I would actually count down the days until our youth group would travel somewhere and put all of the things that we had learned throughout the year into action. On top of all the fun and the memories that we made on this trip, it was a visual representation of the stories and the lessons that we had heard about throughout the year on Sunday nights actually coming to life. As most of you know, the youth group here from First Pres went on a mission trip last month to the Blue Ridge Mountains in western North Carolina. Now, I have to say, if there's one thing that I love more than being a youth participant on a youth mission trip, it's being an adult leader on a youth mission trip. As a leader, I had the amazing opportunity to watch God work through the young men and women from this church and how they impacted the community of Spindale, North Carolina. The transformation that they had over the course of only 5 days was truly remarkable. The other leaders and I got to see them come closer together as a group, but also to strengthen their relationship with God. They did more than just talk about what they were going to do. They went out and they did it. From sorting clothes for the Salvation Army to pulling out weeds literally on their hands and knees from the parking lot of the Habitat for Humanity's Restore, they went out and they did it. They lived out Christ's words when he told his disciples to go and make disciples. They were truly the hands and feet of Christ. I tell you that story because in today's scripture lesson, James is telling us something similar. James is telling his church that it's not enough just to talk the talk, but you have to walk the walk. In other words, you have to practice what you preach. Before we dig any deeper into this, I would like to remind you all of what's going on during the time of this letter. Dr. Garrett reminded us last week that it was a hard time for the church during this time due to persecution by the Roman Empire. So because of that persecution, it would make sense that the people of the church would maybe feel the same way, maybe want to do the same things that the Roman Empire was doing and act in a similar way. But James shows us a different way. Last week, Dr. Garrett pointed out the importance of taming the tongue or taming the tweet, which I really need a lesson on him about titling sermons because that's just awesome. And James continues here with actually a call to action. James is telling the church and the people of his time that it's not enough just to talk the talk. As the saying goes, actions speak louder than words. To illustrate this, James relates wisdom to actions, or actions to wisdom. James opens up this portion of his letter by asking the question, who is wise and understanding among you? At face value, this is an intellectual question and could have easily been answered by showing off how many degrees you have or how educated you are. Even today, how often do we relate wisdom and understanding to college education and experience? So, of course, we can answer this question by looking at our pedigree and what we have been through, right? But James shows us something else, as James has done countless times before. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Now we have a discussion on our hands. James takes the question that was proposed by Dr. Garrett when we began this series, what does it mean to live wisely, and flips it on its head in the terms of conventional thought. James shows that wisdom is not about the pedigree of your education, but the content of your character. In his commentary on the book of James, Dr. Kurt Richardson writes, wisdom that concerns the conduct of one's life, like the word that is powerful to save, implanted by God in the heart of the believer, the wisdom from above gives birth to deeds and a way of life that grows in understanding. According to James, wisdom is about character and a way of life. So what does this life look like? What does it mean to be wise versus unwise? James continues to elaborate in the following verses. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. The good news for us is that James does not leave much to interpretation and says exactly what he means. The bad news for us is James does not leave much to interpretation and says exactly what he means. James is telling the early churches, and in turn telling us, that if we are to grow in the wisdom of God and our relationship with Christ, these things have no room in our hearts. In the words of James, to harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition is wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. James even takes it a step further and says, where this envy and bitterness is, there you find disorder and every evil practice. James tells his church that there is no room for selfish ambition and bitter envy in the hearts of believer. These words are not easy to hear and, well, frankly, not easy to preach either. But James tells us to look inside, to examine ourselves in light of what the gospel teaches. During my preaching class in seminary, we were taught to not use the same commentary too often, but I think Dr. Richardson has a great point about this text here when he writes, preaching of this kind would not be warmly received in the modern church, but this harshness is precisely the point. For everyone who thinks the church and the Christian faith are to be exploited for their own personal interests, James's words cut to the quick. His rebuke must be spoken again and again because of our spectacular tendency to betray the faith by our actions. So what hope is there in all this? Well, the good news for us is that James doesn't stop there. Instead, James continues and again shows us what it is to be wise and to grow in the understanding and the knowledge of God. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This gets us closer to understanding the wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom that comes from heaven is pure and produces peacemakers who reap a harvest of righteousness. But where does he get this from? Well, I think he gets it from Jesus. He gets this imagery from the words of Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Some of the first words in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In this parable, Jesus gives two images. One is the Pharisee, who is the religious leader of the time, and the other is the tax collector, who, frankly, is a member of society in that time who's looked down upon and seen as a traitor. The Pharisee stands bold and prayed aloud, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. The tax collector, on the other hand, did not even look up to heaven, but instead sat downtrodden and beat his chest. His prayer was simple. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What did Jesus have to say about this? I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. Jesus taught what James is teaching here. Wisdom and understanding comes from humility and service. It is not enough to talk the talk. We must walk the walk. But what would it look like to pick up the challenges given to us by James? What would it look like to walk the walk? When Dr. Garrett first asked me if I wanted to preach today, I was over the moon excited and definitely said yes. Anytime I get up here, I'm truly thankful. He told me the text that was next in the James series, and I asked if I wanted to preach on it, and I said, absolutely. You know, don't fix it if it ain't broken. I'll just continue the series. Then I read the text for today. When I first read this text, I felt like maybe some of you feel right now. I felt stressed. I felt unworthy. I felt that I'd not lived up to the challenge and to the calling from God into my life to be one of his believers. I've had selfish ambitions. I've had bitter envy. But then I read it again, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I read it again. And I was reminded of other words in the Bible. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul reminds us that this challenge given to us by James seems impossible on our own because it is. It is not something we change because of our own willpower or our own ambition. Growing in this wisdom is something that God offers us when we grow in our faith in him and relationship with him. It is from accepting this grace that God has offered us and realizing that we cannot do this on our own. We can only grow in this wisdom when we have accepted this wisdom. To quote a great scholar, to say it differently, it's hard to live a Christian life without Christ. This transformation and call to action is a result of accepting Christ into our life. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect at it. I'm not saying I'm going to be perfect at it. None of us will be. This is precisely why we need Christ and why we need a Savior. This is why we come to church every week and grow as a community in faith. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect, but what I am saying, and what I think James is trying to tell us, is that it is possible to grow in this wisdom. Now, the natural question from all this is, what does it look like in practice? You've done enough historical stuff, Matt, and I'll talk about the practice. All right. Ultimately, accepting the grace that God offers us that I just spoke about is the number one thing that we can do to grow in this wisdom. These actions are not just a change in everyday behavior and thought, but a change in the heart. As Dr. Garrett reminded us last week, that's not something that we can do. Only Christ can do that. Apart from this, there are a few things I think we can gain from Scripture. The first is to continue to grow in the Word of God. Far too often, I've met Christians who think that the gospel is for the others, the ones on the outside of the faith. I'm saved, so let me take the gospel to them. There's nothing wrong with evangelism, but when that's all the gospel is for, it may be time to reexamine. But don't get me wrong, I've done this very thing too. It's easy to justify not having to open the Bible and read it every day. When I was in seminary, I used to justify this by saying it was part of my studies. I don't need to read the Bible any more than I am because I already do it, is what I used to tell myself. The problem was I wasn't reading it for devotion. I was reading it to complete an assignment. The only thing I was doing by justifying this was stripping myself away from the wisdom and understanding of the living Word of God and enjoying the blessings of His Word. Dr. Eric Thones, a Christian writer and professor, once said, "Scripture teaches that we have a true and personal knowledge of God, but this does not mean we will ever understand Him exhaustively." Continue to grow in the words of Christ written throughout His living Word. The second thing is to grow with our fellow Christians. As Brittany said and pointed out, and I'm going to twist it a little bit, find your Yoda. Find your Yoda. Find someone who is a little further along in their Christian walk and share in fellowship with them and with one another. Seek counsel from those who have been through the hard times and have come out stronger on the other side and of their faith because of it. We spoke about this during our series on growing young and how we can empower young adults within the church, how through counsel and mentorship, we can empower those that are younger in our church. For those of you who are a little further along in your Christian walk, find someone to mentor and to counsel. But also know that you can continue to grow in the wisdom as well. By being in fellowship with one another, there is an accountability and a grace that allows us to grow. And finally, seek to grow in peacemaking. James ends this portion of his letter with these words, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." In today's world, it is easier to find war than it is to find peace. The Christian writer C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace in difficulties." Another great Christian author by the name of Jesus tells his disciples in the Gospel of John, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We must show others by our actions what it means to seek peace and to reap a harvest of righteousness. James is not known for pulling punches, and I think this week is no different. But do not walk out of here distraught or discouraged. Instead, walk out of here with a desire to grow in your wisdom of God and to be His light in our dark world. As the youth did on their mission trip, so we too are called to be the difference. Dr. Garrett reminded us last week that speech is power, the power to do a world of good or the power to burn down your own life and other people's too. What more can we do with our actions? Would you join me in prayer?